It's God our Father's DNA test. And I'd like to go into this morning, but I'd like to encourage you. Sometimes, you know, in your Bible study, sometimes in preaching, it's the same. You struggle to come up with a topic. You struggle to come up with a message or hearing from God. And other times, you know, God just seems to pour out His Spirit and He reveals a lot of different things to you. That's been happening to me lately, and I've got some exciting topics that I want to share with you. You know that the book of Psalms tells you six things to do if you want to be happy. Six things you can do to have eternal joy. No matter what the situation else is in life, if you do these six things, you'll be blessed and have joy. I want to talk to you about that in the coming weeks. And also, I've been looking very strongly at the wells in the Bible. You know, Isaiah tells us that we are to draw water out of the wells of salvation. You know, I just think there used to be one well, the well of salvation. That means I was saved from sin and saved from hell. But there's much more to that. There are many wells of salvation. And so those are some of the things that we have looked forward to ahead. But today, happy Father's Day to all the dads. And this is not just for fathers this morning. This is a message to all of you. I remember Della telling me many years ago, she says, you ever notice that on Mother's Day, mothers get praised, and on Father's Day, dads get kind of beat up? I mean, this is what it's like to be a dad. You better be a good dad. And I've often thought about that. And, you know, I look back, and I think that's true. There's a lot of truth to that. So I've tried to encourage dads as much as possible on Father's Day. Today, I just want to encourage you in your salvation. To make sure that you are saved, because that is the most important thing in all of your life, and then to have the assurance of salvation, to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you are saved and you are in a right relationship with God. So 1 John chapter 3, would you turn there please? 1 John chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. This is a difficult passage of Scripture. I realize that. Well, you got to make it as simple as we can this morning. 1 John chapter 3, beginning with verse 5, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Can you say amen? Amen. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, in the children of the devil. Whosoever therefore doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Would you look at verse 5 again? And if you have your Bibles, would you read that verse with me? Verse 5. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. And ye know. Father, we just ask your blessing upon your word this morning. Lord, thank you that we are able to have this relationship of a father and a son, or a father and a daughter. Thank you for the life that you give. Thank you for the life that you live in us. And thank you for being our Abba, our Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In recent years, DNA tests have become an important part of our culture. DNA is simply defined as material that governs each person's inheritance of things like eye color, hair color, bone stature, bone density, along with other human traits. You are who you are as determined by your DNA. A single strand of DNA is packed into a space roughly equal to a cube 1/1,000,000th of an inch on a side. Basically, every part of the human body is made up of these cells, and each contains a sample or complement DNA identical to that of every other cell within a given person. When I think of DNA, I think of David's words in Psalm 139 and verse 14, where he said, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." Now, some would have you believe that the human being is the result of some evolutionary process. However, the complexity of the human body declares the presence of an intelligent design. It is the work of a creator rather than natural selection and evolution. I don't know, you know, you talk about self-esteem today. The evolutionary process, I don't think, does much for one's self-esteem. But to know that we are made in the image of God, and that God took the time to fearfully and wonderfully create us and design us, sure speaks something of our self-image, doesn't it? DNA has become a common element in proving the innocence of guilt of a person. Since DNA testing has become a common standard, there have been 192 post-conviction DNA exonerations in the United States. 14 of these exonerees were at one time sentenced to death and were serving time on death row. But thanks to the process of DNA, they discovered that these people were not guilty, but were actually innocent. DNA testing is also used to determine paternity. DNA testing is considered the most accurate technology to determine parentage. For example, in a DNA parentage test, the probability of parentage is 0% when the alleged parent is not biologically related to the child. But the probability is typically greater than 99.9% when the alleged parent is biologically related to the child. Now, if we are God's children, then there is a DNA test to discover that we are His child. In 1 John chapter 3, we see God's DNA test that proves whether or not we are His children. John says in verse 9, he speaks of those who are born of God. One of the objectives of this whole chapter, this whole book really of 1 John, is that we might know that we have been born of God. Someone has said that the Gospel of John was written so that we might know how to be saved. But the Gospel or the Epistle of 1 John was written so that we may know that we are saved. And if you read this book, you will see that one of the dominant words in this book is the word know. Know. K-N-O-W. The book tells me that I can know that I am saved, and that as a believer, I can have absolute assurance of my salvation. We read in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Every person can know that they have eternal life. Can you imagine what it would be like to never have the assurance, never knowing whether you were saved or not? Can you think of what it would be like, the death experience, wondering whether we were going to go to heaven or not, and then stand before God after breathing our last breath and waiting for His determination on our eternal destiny? John says, you don't have to worry about that. You don't have to wonder about that. I have written these things so that you may know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you can have the assurance. One of my favorite songs is written by Fanny Crosby, and it's Blessed Assurance. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. So how can a person know that they have been born of God? John tells us that there is evidence. There's evidence. Someone has said that being saved is like having the measles. If you have it, it'll pop out all over you. Over and over again in 1 John, we see that when a person has truly been saved, there will be evidence of their salvation. For example, 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And hereby we do know him, know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So a person who is really saved does what? Keeps the commandments of God. Another example is found in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And so a person who is really saved will what? Love the brethren. He will love those who are part of the family of God. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 5 through 10, we see another example of evidence what it's really like. God's DNA test. God, our Heavenly Father's DNA test. It's 100% certain. So think with me, first of all, of the life a real Christian shares. The life a real Christian shares. We read in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, there's three words I want you to notice there. God's seed remaineth in. God's seed remaineth in. It's an incredible thought. Those that have been saved, they possess within themselves a divine life. Not just any life, the divine life. They share in a life that comes from God. Isn't it great today that you share in God's life? The life that you live is a divine life. And as we think further of this shared life, we see that this life is a life that is provided by God. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. John is reminding us why the Lord Jesus came to this earth. He was manifested, or he appeared for this reason, to take away the sins of this world. He was manifested. He appeared to take away our sins. The Lord Jesus became a man so that he might die for man. And in dying for man, he paid the price for sin, providing salvation potentially to all men. Adam Clark wrote, he came into the world to destroy the power and guilt and cleanse from the pollution of sin. This was the very design of his manifestation in the flesh. He was born, suffered, and died for this very purpose. When Jesus stood before Pilate, he said, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. He's there. He's facing death. He's there waiting to be crucified on the cross. And Pilate is giving him all sorts of questions. He's facing death, and he declares that this death was the reason, was the very reason that he became part of the human race. Please understand that the reason Jesus came into this world was so that he might die on the cross for your sins. That is the purpose in which he came. He came to die for you. He loves you so much that he was willing to leave the glory and splendor of heaven, to be born in a lowly stable, a manger, to grow up and live a perfect life, but to die on a cross so that you could have your sins forgiven and I could have my sins forgiven and we could have the assurance of that salvation and we could escape an eternal damnation in hell and experience an everlasting relationship with God in heaven. The spiritual life that is shared by the believer is a life that is provided when Jesus was manifested to take away our sins. A life provided by God, but it is also a life produced by God. Because in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, we read that God's seed remaineth in him if he's been born of God. Just as the human birth results from an implanted seed that produces physical life, so also spiritual life is produced when the divine seed is implanted in the heart of the person who believes. It's a divine seed that results in a divine birth. And so a saved person has two births. There has been a physical birth, and there's also a spiritual birth. The first birth was when we were born of our parents, born naturally into this physical world. But in the second birth, the scripture says that we are born of God. Jesus said to Nicodemus, as Nicodemus came to him one night with these particular questions in mind, and Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And so I want you to understand what we're talking about when we talk about being born again. It means that we have been born a second time, but we have been born the second time, we have been born from above. The seed of God was implanted by the Holy Spirit, producing a spiritual life within us. We have the natural life with the first birth. We have the spiritual life with the second birth. And so let me tell you this, being saved is much more than turning over a new leaf. It is receiving a new life. It is this life that the believer shares with God. And just as we share the nature of our parents, we also share in his divine nature. I love this. Peter tells us that we are partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world. God has given you a new nature. That old man, the new old nature, is crucified with Christ on the cross. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new, and God has given you spiritual life only in him. Now, think with me, not only of what the real Christian shares, but also the life that a real Christian shows. Because his seed remaineth in all who are saved, then our spiritual DNA will show that God is our Heavenly Father. There will be certain things about your life. And one thing about John here, he really shoots it straight, doesn't he? He tells it like it is. And let me be very clear right here that we are never saved because of our behavior. We are never saved because of our works. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We are not saved because of what we do. We are saved because of what Christ has done. And that's simply it. And our behavior can never save us. But on the other hand, because of our salvation, our behavior does change. James said in chapter 2 and verse 17 of his book, "Even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone." Okay, he is not saying that we are saved by works. He's saying that real faith, genuine faith, will have the evidence of works with it. And in fact, he goes on to say that if our works are not existent, then our faith is dead also. In short, there's no real life-saving faith. So understanding that, let's take the DNA test this morning. Are you ready? All right, first of all, it shows us that a behavior that reflects our Father. Our behavior should reflect our Father. John tells us that the righteous behavior of the believer is a reflection of our Heavenly Father. How many of you heard the statement, like father, like son? Ever heard that? That is absolutely true in the life of the real believer as well. John says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. So what is he saying? He says, our Heavenly Father is righteous, therefore his children are righteous also. Is God righteous? Well, 2 Chronicles 12:6 says, the Lord is righteous. Ezra chapter 9, verse 15 declares, our Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous. So he is righteous. He's holy. A.W. Tozer wrote, God is not now any holier than he ever was, for he, being unchanging and unchangeable, can never become holier than he is. And he never was holier than he is, and he'll never be any holier than now. His moral excellence implies self-existence, for he did not get his holiness from anyone nor from anywhere. He did not go off into some vast, infinitely distant realm and there absorb his holiness. He is himself the holiness. He is the all-holy, the Holy One. He is holiness itself, beyond the power of thought to grasp or word to express, beyond the power of all praise. And so Jesus is completely righteous. He is righteous in his person. He is righteous in his nature. He is righteous in all that he does. 1 Samuel 12:7 speaks of the righteous acts of the Lord. And so whatever God does is holy. It's righteous. As children of God, we are partakers of that divine nature. We are partakers of his holiness. We are a reflection of the one we are related to by the new birth. And so could I tell you that there are really two aspects of this holiness? First of all, there is positional holiness or righteousness. You know that when God looks at you today, he sees you perfectly holy and righteous. He sees you justified. Why? Because he sees you through the eyes of his Son. You are a reflection of him. You are holy. You are righteous. The second aspect of this righteousness is practical righteousness or holiness. Out of the position of holiness, we begin to become more holy. We become the way God sees us, and we have been declared righteous. Now, practically, we are acting righteous. In Genesis 1, we see a law that bears on the spiritual as well as the physical. The law is that every living thing produces after its own kind. Right? A human produces a human. An animal produces another animal. Vegetables produce other vegetables, but all after the same kind. And the minute we become, we have the divine seed implanted in us by the Holy Spirit, and we put our faith in him, we become partakers of this divine nature, and his life is reproduced in us, and that life is manifested in our behavior. And so, in the case of our spiritual life, we are also like Father, like Son. There's also a behavior that reveals our faith. This behavior not only reflects our Father, but reveals our faith. And John makes some very strong statements about sinful behavior. As we've seen in verse 7, he tells us that he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. There's that whole idea of positional and practical righteousness. He that doeth righteousness, practices righteous, is righteous. His position is righteous, even as he is righteous. It's evidence of our salvation. But he tells us he says in verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither know him. Verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Verse 10, whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God. You know, I have to struggle with these verses because I know that in my own life, I have not always been perfect. I've not always lived up to the righteous standard. I mean, who of us has not sinned? Who of us does not sin from time to time? You know what this is talking about? Verse 5, it says of the Lord Jesus that in him is no sin. And John, please understand this, John is not saying that a real Christian will never sin. He's not saying that. The tense of the word speaks of habitual sin. The tense of the words John uses describes a continuing action who continues in sin. As Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So it's not saying that you won't trip up and that you won't sin. And it won't say that there won't be a battle with your flesh. But it is saying this, that God will give you the power to overcome that habitual sin. That power is available to us. That we don't have to live in bondage. We don't have to live as slaves to sin. Jesus came not only to save us. He didn't save us really in our sin. He came to save us from our sin. And we could really translate verse 6 this way. He who abides in him does not go on continually, habitually sinning as a way of life. He who continually goes on routinely sinning as a way of life has not seen him, neither knoweth him. So John is not talking about occasional committing of sin. He's talking about a lifestyle that continually practices sin. There's a change that comes because God's seed remains in a saved person. And that is the reason that we are able to overcome the power and the practice of sin. You'll notice in verse 10 that John says, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. In this, in what? In this that John is speaking of, in the contrast between one who does righteousness and whoever does not righteousness. One manifests that he's saved, the other manifests that he is not. And the manifesting literally speaks of something shining, something that is being brought to light. Our lifestyle is brought to light. It shines in our life and demonstrates whether we are righteous or not. I think of Jesse James. For years, there was a dispute over where the real Jesse James was buried. You heard about that? Some believe that he was killed by Bob Ford and buried in the Mount Olivet Cemetery in Kearney, Missouri. Then there were some who believe he was the fellow buried in Gransbury, Texas. And the debate went on and on about where Jesse James was actually buried. The debate went on for years until July 15, 1995, when a group of scientists exhumed the body buried under the name of Jesse James in the Mount Olivet Cemetery and performed DNA testing, comparing the results of those tests with DNA tests taken from known descendants. When it was all finished, the Mount Olivet Jesse James was declared to be the real Jesse James. There's kind of like a DNA test going on. And God performs that on us. So it reveals who the real Christians are. His seed remaineth in a real Christian. It reveals that he doeth righteousness, or he acts righteous. He's born of God. If he does not do righteousness, John says very bluntly, is not of God. Thirdly, in closing, the real life a Christian seeks. The real life. The life a real Christian seeks. It's a consecrated life. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. A real Christian has a desire to keep the commandments of the Lord and to honor him with those commandments. And then a consistent life. 1 John verse 6 speaks of those who abideth in him. The word abideth is a favorite of John's, not only in the epistle of John, but also in the gospel of John. The word means to continue or remain. The idea is of remaining in fellowship with the Lord. And here's the thing. When you are truly God's child and you commit sin, that sin, you know, breaks the heart of God. And it breaks your heart as well. Because of this, you know that sin breaks that fellowship. And you long for the fellowship so much that you don't want anything between you and the Savior. And so that's why 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, there have been times when I've camped on that verse. I've confessed, but thank God every time I've confessed, he has forgiven. A child of God doesn't mean that you're not going to sin, but it means that when you sin, you confess and God forgives. You know, I love the illustration of David, who was a man after God's own heart. Let me ask you, did David ever sin? Yeah, he did. Why was he a man after God's own heart, though? It was because of Psalms like Psalm 51. When David realized his sin, he confessed that sin, and God forgave him, and the relationship was restored. My desire is to be a person after God's own heart. My desire is to be like David. As a father, that's my desire. Does that mean that as a father, I will never make mistakes? No, Lord knows I've made plenty of mistakes. I'm glad that God forgives. I'm glad that wives and children forgive as well. So if you're here today, and I just want you to encourage you that if you have sinned, please, don't let that sin destroy, wreck your relationship with your family, with your God. Because if you confess, he forgives and he restores. Can I have your head bowed and your eyes closed this morning? First of all, I would like to ask if there is anybody here, and I'm going to use the term born again because that's what the Bible says. I know some people don't like the term because it's confusing. But you know what it means this morning, right? It means to be born of God's Spirit. It means to be born from above. It means to have your sins forgiven. That's what it means. If you confess your sins, God's Spirit is born into your life. That's what it means to be born again. You're here today and you've never been born again. You've never come to a place where you ask God to forgive you of your sins and be your Savior. I would encourage you to do it today. It will mean more to you than anything. It's the best gift you could give yourself. It's the best gift you could give to others. Because you will be a different person. You'll be a changed person. The life of God, the life of the Spirit, his life will be manifested in you. You will become like him, which will be a blessing to others. You're here today, and maybe you're a younger person and your parents have been praying for you to get saved or to get right with God. The best Father's Day present you could give your dad would be to get right with God. Best gift you could give your Heavenly Father is to get right with him today, to be right with him today. So how many here would say, Pastor, would you pray for me? You know, I've never been born again, or I have, but I've just allowed sin to break my fellowship with God. And I know that I'm not where I should be in my Christian life and in my Christian walk. And I just want to confess that today, and I want to get back, and I want to be right with God, and I want God's life to be manifested in me. I want to show God through my life. Is there anybody here? Just raise your hand up and then down. I'd like to pray for you, that's all. Amen. Amen. Are there others this morning? God bless you. God bless you. Are there others? You know, this Christian life is not something that you can just decide, I'm going to do. Like I said, it's not turning over a new leaf. I'm just going to decide to live the Christian life. No, it is allowing the life of Christ, the life of His Spirit, to empower you to do that which is righteous. Still waiting. Is there one more? Pastor, would you pray for me? I need to get right with God today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the raised hands here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for their honesty and transparency. And I just pray that right now you would do a mighty work of transformation. Lord, that there would just be a feeling of freedom, a feeling of release, an escape from bondage as we come clean with you this morning and accept your forgiveness and your restoration. And Lord, I pray now that your life would be manifested in and through the lives of those that have raised their hands. Lord, that to live the Christian life is an impossibility apart from your Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray that you would pour your Spirit upon all of us, Lord, so that we could manifest your life through ours. I pray for all the dads here today, Lord. Just bless them. Lord, as they lead their homes, just give them the wisdom that they need. Give them the strength that they need. Father, we just bind Satan from them in the name and through the blood of Jesus. Because we know, Lord, that he would love to get a hold of the fathers here and bind them so that he could have access to the rest of the family. But I thank you, Lord, for these guys that are men of faith. Lord, as we sang about this morning, those men of faith that rise up and take the leadership and the example and serve you for us. Thank you for them, Lord. Bless them. Protect them. Watch over them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.